I've been getting to know a man, pastor. He lives out west. I've never met him in person, but we have sort of developed a friendship, talking on the phone a little bit and through email. And he asked me a few weeks ago, he said, "Well, what are you preaching right now?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching through the book of Romans." And he said, "Well, where are you?" And at the moment, I was in chapter 10, and he said, "Wow, whew, 9 and 10, that's tough to get through. But you got to deal with 11. And I said, "Yeah, I know. That's the problem with the expository model is you can't skip what's hard. You preach what happens to be next. And Romans 11 is next for us." And this is an interesting chapter. I had Jeannie read through it in its entirety for a couple of different reasons. We're going to take a little bit of a different approach on Romans 11. We're going to deal with it both this morning and again tonight and deal with this chapter today. We'll focus on the first part of it this morning. But it's an interesting chapter because it's very much tied together. It's a thematic chapter, if you will, that ties a lot of pieces together that Paul has been building up throughout the book of Romans, and he uses a variety of ways to do that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to approach this chapter, again, a little bit differently than normal. In a sense, we're going to approach it with three of the themes that you're going to see in this chapter. And the first one, the question, as Jeannie wrote even in verse 1, the question being, has God forsaken his people? And that is going to be the emphasis of our time together this morning. And then today, most likely more tonight, we'll deal with what I call the olive tree motif, or the development of this imagery that Paul uses to describe the natural branches being on the olive tree, and some have been grafted in and some have been cut off. And what does all of that mean? What is he talking about? What is that imagery actually describing? And that'll be primarily tonight. And then tonight we'll also deal with the purpose of the hardening and subsequent rejection of the majority of Jews. Now, this has been themes that we have seen elsewhere throughout the book of Romans, and we're going to develop it a little bit more this morning. But I want you to notice, first of all, before we get into actually looking at chapter 11, look at the very last verse of chapter 21, or chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." You could translate that verse this way, but as for Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people." The picture there is that God in his mercy has been reaching out to his people, his chosen nation of Israel. He has brought forth through them the Messiah. He has brought through them the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and that gospel message has been preached. And yet the majority of Israel has responded to God's grace and responded to this Messiah. They have responded to the gospel message by rejecting. They have actually looked at the promises that God gave to Abraham. They have been the covenant people from the Old Testament. And it has been through their nation that God has given us the scriptures. It is through their nation that the Messiah was born. These acts of grace, these acts of mercy, and yet their response by the majority has been to say no thank you. Well, that then begs the question. If Israel has rejected God's mercy, has God in response rejected the nation of Israel? Chapter 11, in a very real sense, is a fascinating portion of Scripture. He uses, as we describe, this metaphor to describe some of the dynamics of Israel's relationship to God and the Gentiles' relationship to God. Now, we can't deal with every verse in this chapter today, this morning, and tonight, but we're going to look at these themes as we try to understand this chapter and looking at it a little bit more of an overview perspective. But before we do that, let's keep in mind where we are in the book of Romans. Because the emphasis by Paul in chapters 9, in chapters 10 and 11 as a whole, these chapters are really dealing with faith. And Paul is using these chapters to demonstrate the necessity of true faith to have a right relationship with God. And he's talking about faith, and now more specifically, how these principles apply to the nation of Israel. We've talked a lot over the last few weeks about the dynamic of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And once again, in this chapter, Paul is going to allow these two dynamics, human responsibility, divine sovereignty, he is going to allow them to rest in a holy tension that can only be resolved in the mind of God. So Romans 11 is a very central passage, it's a very central chapter in understanding the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles within Paul's theology. And I will tell you that this is one of those chapters that is greatly debated, greatly discussed, greatly written on, and people have had different understandings of it, and there's all kinds of scholarship out there that are talking about this. But we want to approach it from a dispensational perspective and try to understand what is it that Paul is talking about. Well, to understand it too, we have to understand the groups of people that Paul is actually going to discuss. Well, one group is clearly the Jews. And as he addresses the nation of Israel, he is going to ask this question, and Paul is going to answer it. Has God forsaken this people, the Jews, the Israelites, who he has entered into these covenants with? In fact, the question of whether or not Israel's history of rejection and disobedience toward God means that he has finally given up on them. That his people now are neglected. That his people have somehow been rejected by God. But within Israel, I want you to also understand that there's really two groups of people within the nation of Israel. There is, first of all, the group of people that he is going to refer to as the remnant. These are those Jews, these are those Israelites, who are those who have actually continued on in their faith toward God. They have continued on in their faith to God's word. These are the Jewish people who are enjoying the blessings of God's salvation, and they are continuing to exist in a relationship with God because they have responded to the gospel and they have put their faith in Christ. But a second group of Jews that Paul is going to talk about and write about is the rest of the nation. These are those who have rejected God's message. These are those who have hardened their hearts. And we also are going to see the next group of people, which is the Gentiles. How do these all fit? Well, let's take these one question at a time. This morning we are going to emphasize primarily this question of, has God forsaken his people? He begins in verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Has God, you could translate that verse this way, has God rejected his people? And Paul in the King James language gives us that familiar response, God forbid, means by no means has God rejected his people. Although the majority of the Jewish nation, the majority of the Israelites, have failed to recognize that Christ is the culmination of salvation history, that God still remains faithful to his word, and thus he continues to consider the nation of Israel as his chosen people. Therefore, God continues to demonstrate his concern for them as he preserves a remnant of believers. These are those Jewish people who are still genuine believers in the gospel. Now, we're going to look in just a moment, we're going to actually take some time and look at one of the illustrations that Paul gives us, the illustration of Elijah. And throughout history, throughout salvation history, God has always preserved a remnant of people who have been faithful. There have been times of apostasy that you see throughout the Old Testament age. And by the way, understanding that when I say Christ was the culmination of salvation history, it is because the Old Testament was working toward the coming of the Messiah, that when the Messiah came, this Christ, this Messiah, that he would be the culmination of the Old Testament, the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament nation of Israel was looking forward to. And it was through them that Jesus came. It was through the nation of Israel that Jesus came into this earth. But understanding that even in the Old Testament, even in times of apostasy, even in times when the chosen nation of Israel had chosen to reject God and had nothing to do with God and was worshiping idols and they were falling prey to the pagan nations that were around them, even in the midst of that, there was always a remnant. There was always a group. There were always some that believed. There were always genuine, authentic believers. Now, not to get ahead of ourselves this morning, but we have to understand that in our culture, in our world, in the world in which we live, and sometimes we get the Chicken Little syndrome, the sky is falling. My friend, God is still working today. The nation, whether it's America, whether it's France, whether it's England, whether it's whatever nation you think about, a nation may turn toward apostasy, but God's gospel will continue to save some. There will be a remnant. There will be a group of people who for this age and in the ages to come that will remain faithful to God. And even as we look at the nation of Israel, as Paul is writing at this time, that the majority of them have rejected. They have said no to the gospel. They have not believed. Paul says God has not forsaken them because there are still some who still believe in the God of heaven. They have believed in the gospel. This remnant, the promises that God had made to the patriarchs, the promises that they had received during the Old Testament age by God, they are still the basis of God's program. And these promises to the nation of Israel are still the assurance to the people of God that He is a faithful God and He is still working in the hearts and in the lives of the Jewish nation. It seems that Paul couldn't allow the topic of the calling of a remnant to rest without first returning to God's divine promise to save His people. Abraham had been promised by God to become a mighty nation. It would seem, therefore, that if only a small remnant was saved, that this promise would be in jeopardy of going unrealized. Therefore, Paul would like to assure the Jewish people that God's promised blessings to them at the time of the patriarchs would be realized, and this really will point us toward an end-time reestablished nation of Israel. In fact, he's going to say later on, we'll get to it more tonight, that all of Israel will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that every Israelite for all eternity is going to be saved. That's not what he's saying, but he is talking about a time in which Israel will experience the promises given to them by God through Abraham. God has not forsaken them. Now, verse 1, we kind of read the question, has God forsaken His people? And Paul has this very strong response to say, well, no, God forbid that we would ever say that God has forsaken His people. But notice now he uses, first of all, himself as an example. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. What yet He not what the Scripture saith to Elias or Elijah? We'll talk about that in a minute. First of all, he uses himself as an example to demonstrate to his audience that God has not abandoned His people. Paul was himself a Jewish Christian. He was demonstrating this truth that God's faithfulness to His people would continue on even in this age of the church. Because of Paul's Jewish background and strong Jewish influences in his life, we know that for a period of time he lived a life of being blinded by the law. For a period of time, we know that Paul was blinded to the truth of the Messiah. That Paul lived in a period of time in his life where he was blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. But we know that by God's grace, that God called Paul from Judaism, into which Paul was now living, and through the grace of God saved him from this life of legalism, from this life of living under Judaism. And in the mind of Paul, he says that I serve as an example of how God has not totally dismissed His people. Paul wants his readers to understand that just as God had preserved a remnant during the times of disobedience, He is in this age doing the same thing. Paul is basically saying this. Look, has God forsaken his people? Well, the answer to that is no. And Paul says, look at my life as an example. I was an Israelite. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was all of these things, and yet God saved me. The problem, Paul is saying, is not with God's offering the gospel to the nation of Israel. The problem is with their disbelief. The problem is with their rejection of the truth. And Paul uses this personal illustration to demonstrate that he himself had been saved by the grace of God, even though he was an Israelite. Paul does this elsewhere, by the way. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He also says in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is doing a couple of things in these verses. One, he is pointing to the fact that God has in no way forsaken his people, but he also is demonstrating the fact that salvation is not earned by God through your heritage. And that was much of the issue with the Israelites, was this struggle with how are the Gentiles being able to come into the church, and how are they now experiencing these blessings that were promised to us as a nation? Paul is going to argue, look, it's not based on your heritage. It is not based on how you grew up, your religious background. Now, we also know, we get to the imagery of the olive tree, that even those, us, the Gentiles, that have been grafted in, we've been grafted into this tree. We didn't have the root of Abraham, but we are grafted in, he says, that we not become prideful and arrogant, because somehow now we believe as God's people that sort of God owes us something. It's important to note that not all of ethnic Israel will be saved. Not all of them are the true remnant. One writer said this, Israel cannot be written off permanently as God's enemies since they are still God's elect and beloved people. One other writer says this, the remnant of Israel kept by the election of God, however large or small it might be, is in God's sight all of Israel. Now he goes a step further. We're going to emphasize this a little bit more. He goes on and he uses the illustration of Elijah. And he gives us a couple of different quotes here from 1 Kings 19. And in these verses, the second part of verse 2 down through verse 5, he goes a step further in using himself as an example. And now he goes back to the Old Testament and uses the illustration of Elijah. And he goes back to tell us that even in the time of Elijah, he says that even then there was also a remnant of people. Now this is an interesting example to me for many reasons. I'm going to assume a little bit this morning that you are familiar with the story of Elijah and what is taking place, but just to set the context a little bit of what was going on in Elijah's life. In the context, Elijah is running for his life from a very pleasant, kind, nice lady named Jezebel. She's threatening his life. She would like to see God's prophet put to death. Now we know that the reason for that was the contest, if you will, that had taken place between the prophets of Baal and this prophet of God. They are recorded for us in 1 Kings. And now Elijah is in the process of running from his life. Now don't lose the magnitude of this reference, because an amazing, miraculous event in salvation history has just happened. Elijah, one man, stands for the true God of heaven. And all the prophets of Baal are there, and they are trying to demonstrate that their God is real. And miraculously, the God of heaven blesses Elijah and consumes his offering. And there is no question that Elijah's God is the genuine God. That all the prophets of Baal, they were worshiping a false god. Baal was a false god. He was not true. He was not the true God. And so Paul is, in a sense, comparing his situation with that of Elijah. Elijah was also among a very relatively small group, a relatively small remnant of true believers. And Paul is acknowledging that he is not alone, but rather he also is among this remnant of believers. Now listen, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these words. There he came, talking about Elijah, to a cave and lodged in it. Remember, after this event, by the way, Elijah is exhausted. And so he goes to this place and he's there by himself. And he's sitting in this cave. And God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, Elijah responds and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah basically says this, "God, I went and I ministered for you, and where's everybody else? They've torn down your altars. They have forsaken the covenants with you. And I'm the only one. I'm in this all alone. I have nobody else. I'm the only faithful Christian." He wasn't a Christian yet, Old Testament. But you understand what I'm saying. "I'm the only faithful believer. Everybody else, God, they've all forsaken you. There's only me. I'm the only one left." Elijah is in a time of despair. And he responds with a description of his ministry and of the spiritual condition of the Israelites. He basically says, "They are apostates." It's almost as if within a chapter that the events of Mount Carmel haven't even occurred. Elijah has a distorted perspective, and it causes him to see himself as the last one standing. He sees in a real sense there's no reason to continue. In fact, Elijah in this context basically says, "God, kill me. I'd rather be dead." Apparently, Elijah had a misunderstanding of what was going to happen in this context with Baalism. And in verses 11 through 13, we won't read them, of 1 Kings 19, Elijah has a personal encounter with God. You remember the account, right? There is the wind that comes, and then an earthquake, and then there is the fire. And the text says that God was in none of them. And then it says he used a still small voice, a whisper, to speak to his prophet Elijah. Then in verse 13, "And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him," I'll give you my translation, "'Stop bellyaching, get up, and get back to your ministry.'" It's not exactly what he said, but that's the gist. Then in verse 18, we have the other quote here that we find in Romans, where he says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah lost perspective. And Paul says, in so many ways, we begin to believe that we are the only one, and the Jewish people, imagine Paul himself looking at his people, and by the vast majority, they are rejecting the truth. They are not responding to the gospel. And Paul says, "But I did respond. I do believe. And what about at the time of Elijah? Elijah believed that he was the only one. He was the only faithful person. And Elijah repeatedly says, everybody else has walked away. It's only me. Now, look at, it's interesting, Elijah's condition. Because number one, he felt exhausted. Mount Carmel had taken a tremendous toll on Elijah physically and emotionally. That's why initially when Elijah's there by himself, God cares for him. God offers him his patience and his love. But eventually, as Elijah stays there, it's when he says, okay, it's time to get up. It's time to go back to ministry. He had been on the run for his life. He had hardly eaten. He had been depleted of all of his resources. But Elijah was also disillusioned. He had expected things to turn out differently. He assumed that the victory at Mount Carmel would produce a permanent change and that Jezebel would give up her fight against him. And Elijah sees now that his faith seems to be futile. Elijah's perspective, not only was he disillusioned, but his perspective was also distorted. Times of discouragement always distort our view of reality. Elijah was focusing on the negative and lost the sight of the positive results of Mount Carmel. He sank deeper into his despair as he allowed himself to focus on the negatives. In Elijah's mind, in this context, Jezebel was very big, but God was very small. And so often in our culture and in our lives, the world gets very big and God gets very small. And we begin to forget that our God is indescribable. Our God is awesome. Our God is an incredible God. But also Elijah, not only was his perspective distorted, but he also felt isolated. He felt like he was the only one standing for God. Now, in this illustration, Paul seems to be connecting himself with Elijah's response and using them to demonstrate the erroneous conclusion of some of Paul's contemporaries that everybody had denied the gospel and now God, in response, was rejecting the nation as a whole. In Elijah's case, God used the argument of the remaining remnant as an encouragement to his prophet. Yes, the numbers of true believers was very small, relatively small, but God had not forsaken Elijah. God still had a group of people. There were still believers. And Elijah and Paul were able to stand for the truth as they rested now in God's grace. Now notice verses 5 and 6. After he uses this illustration, you see verse 3, we have that quote from 1 Kings, and then verse 4, we have another quote from 1 Kings. Then in verse 5, he says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of God. And if by grace then, is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise work is more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. He comes back to this issue of the remnant. He comes back to this issue of some will believe. By the way, we alluded to verse 26, but look down there. He says, and so that all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's still this promise of Israel being redeemed. Now, by the way, if you're keeping notes and you notice, there are many other quotes of Old Testament texts. We don't have time this morning to develop them. But he alludes to Isaiah 59. He alludes to Jeremiah 31 in chapters 26 and 27 to reference the Old Testament age. One writer said it this way. He said this matter by saying that Paul is talking about all Israel to show corporate unity of the nation of Israel. He is referring to Israel at a particular point in time, a future time when all of Israel will be saved. Paul hoped that the Jews and Gentiles would experience the blessing of God. And he's going to talk, we'll look at it tonight, but he's going to talk about the jealousy on the part of Israel. And the purpose of that was to bring them to repentance. This jealousy was to bring them back into God, back into a right relationship with him. So what does all this mean? Okay, so Paul goes through these first few verses. He's talking about the fact that God has not forsaken his people. What does this mean for us? Well, let's look at five applications this morning. What does this have to do with us as God's people? Well, first of all, God in his faithfulness has not forsaken his people Israel because he is a faithful God. One of the truths I think we need to walk away from an admittedly complicated chapter in our scripture is to understand that God is a faithful God. Paul is making it clear that while Israel has rejected, remember their description at the end of verse 10, they have been rebellious, they have been obstinate, they have rejected. He comes back to this theme and says, but God is still faithful even to those who have rejected him. Paul points to God's faithfulness. He points to God's love for his people. Secondly, this morning, I want us to notice that there's a very real warning in this chapter to not harden our hearts to the work of the gospel. Because that was really the issue for Israel, was not so much that God had forsaken them. The issue was that they had hardened their hearts against God's working, and they continually said no to the gospel. Now, the last three are maybe more pointed to us this morning. And that is, I think there's a very real truth in these verses that the majority of people may not believe the gospel, but God will preserve a remnant. I wonder this morning, as we live in this world, we live in this culture, do you ever feel like God has given up? You ever feel that maybe I'm in this all alone? I'm the only one who's living for God. I'm the only faithful one. Everybody else has walked away. Everybody else has given up their faith. I am in this all by myself. Or maybe there are times that you begin to believe and think that God is no longer capable of saving people, that God is no longer capable of working in the hearts of men and in the hearts of mankind. My friend, the majority of our nation may not believe, but some will. And as he has been saying throughout Romans, especially this section, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel and to show the gospel and to lead people to Christ and to show them the good news that God has for us. The fourth application would be this: while the numbers of true believers may be small, there is comfort in knowing that we are not alone. There are Christians in every corner of this world standing on the same faith that you believe. One of the coolest things about being on a mission field, I've been in parts of the world that I don't speak the language. I don't speak a word of their language. I have walked into churches in several countries, maybe knowing one person or two people, and walking into those churches and immediately having a connection with them. Why? Because of our common faith. And sometimes we begin to feel isolated or discouraged because there's very few believers left anymore, or there's very few people standing for the truth. But my friend, there are people in every corner of this world who believe the same gospel that you believe. It's been interesting, the opportunities I've had to go to Asia and to go to closed countries, places that the gospel is not allowed to be preached and proclaimed publicly, and yet there is a vibrant faith. They also believe. And then lastly, especially when it comes to the illustration that Paul gives us concerning Elijah, I wonder if at times that discouragement begins to creep into our lives when we lose the big picture. When we begin to focus on ourselves, we begin to lose the broadness of what God is doing. We begin to lose the reality of what God is doing in the course of this world. And Paul wants us to realize and to remember that God is still working. Notice again verse 6, that it is a work of grace. He says it is not of works. If it is of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. It is still based on the grace of God. It is based on God's working in the hearts and lives of people. You know, what I walk away from this passage in my personal life is this. I find it very interesting that he uses the illustration of Elijah. Because I've been in Elijah's shoes before. I've never seen fire come down from heaven and consume an altar. That's not what I mean. But I have been in Elijah's shoes in that discouragement can become a very, very real thing in the life of a Christian because we feel that we are in this fight all alone. We are going through this Christian life without support or without people, and very often it happens when we get our eyes off what God is doing. And we feel isolated, we feel alone. We have to remember that God is saving some. And there is a faithful remnant, and there is a group of people that are going to remain faithful to the gospel, and God is going to continue to save those that put their faith in Christ. He is going to continue by grace to draw people to himself. And the numbers of that, how many, that is between God and God alone. It's my job to stay faithful. So this morning, I know this is a tough text. I know these are very theological verses, and I know this chapter, there's a lot of imagery there. We'll talk about the imagery tonight, but understand this. I don't know where you are in your Christian life today. Maybe you're facing a time of discouragement. Maybe you're like Elijah and you feel that you're fighting the battle alone. But like what God said to Elijah, I got 7,000 people. They haven't given up. They haven't fallen away. They haven't fallen before Baal. They haven't begun to worship idols. They've remained faithful. Or Paul. Has God forsaken me? Has God forsaken his people? The answer is no. Why? Because we serve a faithful God. So this picture of the remnant, I want you to leave with one very simple truth. You serve a God who is still at work in this world today. Apostasy may come. Let me rephrase that. Apostasy will come. Many will reject, but some will believe. There will always be a group of genuine believers serving our faithful God. And I hope this morning that where you are in your life, maybe you feel alone, maybe you feel isolated, maybe you feel discouraged. Don't lose sight of what God is doing. While the majority may not believe, some will serve God. And the question for you this morning is, are you one of them? Are you one of the remnant? Have you put your faith in Christ and are you living for him? Has God forsaken Israel? No, because he's a faithful God. Let's pray.